Boy, what a great day it is this morning. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Oh,
you know, it never gets old. I still can't get over it. I mean, this event that we're celebrating is what makes Christianity, Christianity. I mean, if it weren't for the resurrection, we wouldn't be here. But wow, we get to celebrate in a very special way. I mean, the reason that we meet on Sundays really is because we are celebrating, in effect, the resurrection every time we gather on Sunday morning. We're celebrating this most wonderful event. You know, sometimes in the Bible, there seems to be things that are somewhat paradoxical, and depending on how you define that term, would kind of depend on whether they are in fact paradoxes or not. But for the sake of our study, we'll just say that they seem to be paradoxes. They seem like sometimes there's some inconsistency or contradiction from within. And the reason I say they seem that way is because there really is no contradiction. What we need to remember is that God's ways, get this, are different than our ways. In fact, if you recall Isaiah 55 and verse 9, we're told that God's ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens are high above the earth, right? It would make sense that God thinks differently and that his ways are superior and better and bigger than our ways. And we see that so many times. In fact, we see many examples. When we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew's gospel, we see some things that seem like they're kind of a paradox. Like, for instance, we see that the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. And that kind of makes you scratch your head, because you're thinking that poor doesn't quite square up with royalty. But in fact, when it comes to that very issue, the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, it must be understood that it's poor in spirit. It's those who come to God as spiritually bankrupt, right? Those who understand they have nothing to offer. There's nothing in and of themselves that is worthy of God's kingdom. But in spite of that, when we come broken like that and acknowledge who Jesus is, for those of us who are poor in spirit, we gain that. We gain the kingdom. We go from poverty to royalty. We're told that God's way up is down. And again, we're not talking about science or physically. You know, God is certainly consistent with the rules that he put in place to govern the universe. But I'm talking positionally. You know, from God's perspective, if we want to be great, how do we become great in God's eyes? We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves, and at the right time, and sometimes it's not in this life, but at the right time, we humble ourselves, and then God will exalt us, right? He will give us glorified bodies. So God's way up in that regard is down. We're told in James chapter 4 that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble, right? I mean, that seems like a bit of a paradox. It's not. When we look at 1 Corinthians, we see this comparison and contrast between the wisdom of God in chapter 1, the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Paul clearly lays that out for us. The world, and again, we're talking about secular world, people that are really smart in their own way of thinking, but apart from God and understanding God and his word. People that are super bright when it comes to those things think that God is not real. They think that God is foolishness, right? The wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. But you know what? The reverse is also true. Because God looks at the wisdom of the world, and he in turn sees that as foolish. There's some things that seem somewhat paradoxical. But again, God's ways are not our ways. He He is so beyond our way of thinking. In fact, we wouldn't know the mind of God if it wasn't for him revealing himself to us in his word. But praise God that we have his word. And we're going to look at probably the most fascinating of these things that seem somewhat paradoxical. And that is this idea of death. If you or I were to try to think of how we might conquer death, maybe we would say, you know, maybe we'll come up with some sort of fountain of youth, right? Maybe some way people can either, you know, consume a product or take a plunge in some special thing. You know, that seems like almost somewhat plausible. You know, maybe we'll do that. If we wanna defeat death, we'll just try to help people live longer. And we have billion-dollar industries that try and do that. And again, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with being a good steward of our bodies and trying to take care of ourselves. We ought to do that as Christians. And we've made some huge advances with medicine, you know, different supplements and things that we can take, and we can, you know, somewhat reverse some of the aging process, and we live longer than some of the people that came before us. And that kind of makes sense, but that's not what God did. Think of this. God defeated death by dying. I mean, who does that? I mean, who even like thinks of that? I mean, it's just so mind-blowing. But that's exactly what Jesus did when he died on a cross and was raised 3 days later. This morning we're gonna look at this, and I don't want to say this in a disrespectful way. When we study God's word, we believe in that three-step process, right? We believe that we're to make observations. We just let the text speak, and we ask questions, and we dig in and we study. And after we've done the work of observation, we go into interpretation, and we say, okay, in observation, what does it say? And then in interpretation, we say, okay, what does it mean by what it says? And then the third part is application. Once we understand what it says, and we know then what it means, how does it apply to my life? And so the way we typically think of that is we ask the question, so what? And it's not a so what of like, who cares, but it's a so what, like, now what? Okay, because that is true, how ought that impact my life? And that's what we're going to seek to do this morning. And we're gonna look at what difference does it make? What difference does the resurrection make? We're going to see, and we already talked about it a little bit, but we're going to see what difference it makes to Jesus. We're going to see what difference it makes to the world, and we're going to see what difference it makes to believers. Because I got news for you, and it's not really news because you know it, but the resurrection makes a difference. And we're going to see how it makes a difference. I mean, it makes a difference, at least from Jesus' perspective, because he conquered death. In fact, we sang about it earlier, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great resurrection chapter, we see it again. But we're asked the question, oh, death, where is your victory, right? Death has no victory. Yes, we still see the effects of death, and we see the effects on our bodies and this world, but where it really counts, where it really matters, Jesus fought that battle. Jesus fought death head to head. And think of it. Think of how just how mind-blowing this is. When it seemed like death won, because Jesus died. I mean, he actually literally died. And remember, he didn't die of natural causes. He didn't die some, you know, easy death, but he died that excruciating, painful, humiliating, shameful death of crucifixion. He bore the full weight of the wrath that you deserve and the wrath that I deserve. He bore the full wrath of God. Imagine what that must have been like. He bore all of that on the cross. And Satan, I'm sure, he would have been delighted. I mean, because Satan, we look back through history and we see many times where Satan was used to try to either corrupt the line that the Messiah would come through or to try to just wipe it out altogether. I mean, we see when the children of Israel were in Egypt And the Pharaoh demanded that all the baby boys be murdered. I mean, if that really happened the way the Pharaoh wanted it to happen, the line would have been done. We see it again in the time of Herod when Jesus was born, right? And the time after his birth, that Herod wanted the baby boys murdered. And again, you know, you can't help but see the satanic inspiration of that. And so again, you know, Satan would delight in seeing Christ crucified. And perhaps, and make no mistake about it, Satan knows the word of God. And oftentimes he'll use it. He misquotes it and misrepresents God as he did in the garden and as he tried with Jesus in the temptation of Jesus. But he knows the word of God. And can you imagine when Satan was at his worst? I mean, does it get any worse than that? I mean, crucifying the very Son of God, God in flesh, the God with us, Emmanuel. He came to live a perfect life under the law, proving his deity, proving that he and he alone can do what he did. And then to die willingly, sacrificially on a cross, you'd think, okay, it's over. And in that act, Jesus paid our sin debt. And through our faith in the finished work of Jesus, we can be made right with God. And we're not good. We can't conjure something up that would somehow be pleasing to God, but we can simply take God at his word and put our full trust and hope in Jesus and what he did based on his word. Jesus said that he was going to die. In fact, his disciples didn't like that idea. Remember, it hasn't been all that long ago, we saw in John chapter 6, Jesus was starting to get a big following, but then he started saying some things that people didn't really like. He started saying things like, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about cannibalism, but it was talking about our identification with him. And people started to abandon Jesus. Remember, and Peter was asked, well, all the disciples were asked, do you guys want to leave too? And it was Peter. We give Peter a bad rap sometimes. But it was Peter that said, where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus would tell us again and again that he was gonna die. Another time Peter was confronted with that truth, and Peter said, nope, not gonna happen. And Jesus actually had to say, get behind me, Satan. To Peter, because Peter was trying to impose his will on what God wanted to do. And so Jesus foretold again and again that he would die and that he would be raised 3 days later. He referred to it as the sign of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus, not that he was in the belly of a fish, but he was in the belly of the earth. He was dead for those 3 days, and he rose victorious 3 days later. He went head to head with death, and it seemed like death might have won. But he rose victorious. And the resurrection proves that Jesus accomplished what he set out to do. Jesus said he would die and that he would be buried 3 days and that he would rise up the third day. And we know the wages of sin is death. And Jesus paid what we owed. He paid our debt. And we know that he paid enough and that his sacrifice was sufficient because he was raised 3 days later, just like he said, proving that he paid enough. Proving that it was accomplished. Jesus is the victor. Jesus won. Jesus rose victorious over sin and death and Satan. So what difference does the resurrection make? Well, from Jesus' perspective, it makes all the difference, right? I mean, he is the victor. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He won the battle. And for these next two perspectives, we're going to look at Romans chapter 6. And we're going to see what difference it makes to the world and what difference it makes to believers. We don't move on from the resurrection once we get saved. We never move on from the resurrection. And so let me start just by reminding us, since we're talking about death, we're talking about being raised from the dead, it's important for us to know what we mean by death. Okay? So death, when we define death biblically, death means separation. The Bible talks about three different kinds of death. The Bible talks about physical death, the Bible talks about spiritual death, and the Bible talks about the second death. And those three are the three deaths that the Bible speaks of. Now, to use our definition of separation, looking at those different deaths, we would know that physical death is when the body, the physical part of a person, is separated from the non-physical, right? There was a separation that occurred. We look in the casket of a deceased loved one, and we see their body. We know that that's kind of part of who they were, but there's something missing. There's something gone. Or as it would probably be in the case of my corpse in a casket, you know, people might say, well, the shell is still there, but the nut is gone, right? I mean, there's a separation that occurs. Well, and then there's spiritual death, and that is when people are separated from God. And we see, guess what? God was right. God was telling the truth. When he told Adam and Eve in the garden that the day they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they will surely die. And some people look at that and they say, well, they didn't die. Well, they didn't immediately die physically, although that began to happen. They died spiritually. They were spiritually separated from God. In fact, if we go back to the account there in Genesis, we see something that it sounds really pretty. It sounds quite amazing. We think of this beautiful garden, these two people in the garden, and it says that they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and you think, wow, that's really spectacular. But then it says, God cried out, Adam, where are you? And it gets dark real fast. Adam said that they were hiding because they were naked. God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And we know the rest from there. But God was asking them these questions, not because God needed to know the answer. God never needs to know the answers. He knows everything even before it happens. Or like I like to say, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? God knows everything all the time, but when he asks questions, he's doing that for the benefit of the one who is giving the answer, and that was the case there. They were hiding. They were separated. Their relationship with God was dramatically affected. And we all inherited that sin nature from them, from our parents who got it from their parents, so on and so forth, all the way down to Adam and Eve. And we're all born spiritually dead, separated from God. And then the eternal death or the second death, those are the same. That's when a person dies physically while they're dead spiritually and they remain dead eternally. Now, that means that they remain eternally separated from God. That doesn't mean annihilationism. That doesn't mean that a person is going to cease to exist. No, they're going to go on forever. Everybody's going to be raised. The wicked are going to be raised to judgment and punishment. The righteous will be raised to have bodies to be in glory with the Lord forever. But that's the problem. This idea of death, well, Jesus conquered death. And he conquered death by dying. So let's look at our text this morning in Romans chapter 6. And before we do that, let's ask the Lord to bless our study of his word. Lord, thank you for this wonderful celebration, this death of death, Lord. Jesus rose victorious, and we're so grateful. And it doesn't just make a difference, it makes all the difference So help us to understand that, Lord. And there could be some here this morning that have never put their trust in you. And Lord, for them, I pray that this day, what a beautiful thing that would be on a Resurrection Sunday to trust what your word has to say about the gospel, Lord. And maybe some that don't know you would know you in a personal way, and they would have victory through Christ. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would see how the resurrection makes a difference in living the Christian life. It makes all the difference. Lord, help us to handle your word accurately and correctly. And Lord, let us be changed as we let your word and your spirit have its way in us. Let us leave here different than when we came. Lord, help us to get a hold of your word. But more than that, Lord, we pray that your word would get a hold of us. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. So Romans chapter 6, Paul is talking about grace, and he's talking about the fact that grace is greater and better and stronger than sin. And some people are gonna have a problem with that. And you know, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've tried to share the gospel with somebody, you know, and you begin to explain to them how we can be saved by grace and how all of our sins, our entire sin debt, past, present, future, all of it can be dealt with and nailed to the cross, and we are forgiven of every sin we've ever committed, every sin we'll ever commit. Our sin debt is fully, finally, completely dealt with. And people inevitably say, oh, what are you saying then? I can just do whatever I want? I can go out and do this horrible sin or that horrible sin or this horrible sin and I'll still be saved? Well, first of all, that's a horrible question. That's a horrible understanding of what grace is. So Paul, you know, he's always having to correct that way of thinking, and that's kind of what he does here in chapter 6. And so chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because somebody would ask that. So should I just keep on sinning so that I can get more and more grace? Paul says in verse 2, may it never be. And there really wasn't any stronger language that he could have used. In the strongest language available to him, he said, no way, no how, no, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now again, we're not saying that a Christian can't sin. We all know all too well that we still sin. In fact, if you're not sure about that, read 1 John chapter 1. I mean, very clearly, if you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. I mean, John doesn't pull any punches. But the reality is, if our thinking is such that we're thinking, I'm saved by grace, I can do whatever I want, then we're not getting it. We don't understand, because that's not how it works. He says the death that Jesus went through and his resurrection means that we don't have to be slaves to sin like we once were. He says in verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death? And now Paul is really going to start to tell us about baptism. And so what we're going to look at right now is what difference the resurrection makes to the world, okay? And I want us to understand something. We're not saved by being baptized in water, okay? But water baptism is a picture of something that occurred on the inside. What we're saying, in effect, is I identified with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, and when he died in my place. And when he rose, I rose with him. And so once we put our faith and trust in Christ and we're saved, we're born again, God says, as an act of obedience, we should be baptized. Baptism doesn't save us. It's a proclamation of what God did to us. Okay, now, just one other point of clarification. Sometimes we get mixed up because sometimes it doesn't explicitly say what baptism we're talking about. And so we have to read the context to find out. So there is a spirit baptism, and spirit baptism, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 is something that every Christian has. Paul's addressing Christians and he's telling them all of you have been baptized by one Spirit, right? So every Christian is baptized by the Holy Spirit. And for Paul to say that, the only way that could be true is if every Christian, the moment they become a Christian, they're baptized by the Holy Spirit. Think of it this way. When we are water baptized, we are dunked or placed into what? Water, right? When we are baptized by the Spirit, we are dunked or placed into the body of Christ. The moment we trust Christ, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. That is, we're placed or dunked into the body of Christ, and we make up part of the body of Christ. So really what Paul's talking about here is that inward reality and salvation that comes to anybody who will place their faith and trust in Christ, but he's also mentioning this baptism and what it represents and how it works. So Paul says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now again, Paul's talking to believers, and he's reminding them of how they got saved. But as it relates to what we're looking at this morning, what difference does the resurrection make to the world? Well, the difference is it's through the resurrection of Jesus and our trust and hope and belief in that we are identified with Christ. We are identified with his death and burial, but it doesn't end there. We're also identifying with his resurrection. We have great victory because of Christ and what he did for us. So it makes all the difference. He says in verse 5, "If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And that's really the point. Did you know that an unbeliever, and I don't care who it is, and it sounds harsh. I know it sounds harsh, but really, the truth is important. And what the truth is, it doesn't matter how they look from our perspective. It doesn't matter what quote-unquote good they're doing. We have some very, very nice people that live around us, that are in our communities, in our families. Very, very nice people that the world would say are good people who've rejected Christ. And so from God's perspective, they're not good. Do you realize that as an unbeliever, all we can do all the time is sin? I mean, this is amazing. And you might think, well, you know what? I've got this neighbor and they do really nice things. I know they don't believe in the gospel, but they do really, really nice things. Well, you know what? God's not impressed with that. And you've heard me say this, and I'll say it again. Imagine standing before God and God, you know, asking you why he should let you into his heaven, and you say, Well, God, it's because I help little old ladies cross the street. God, it's because I serve soup at a soup kitchen once a month. God, I go to church twice a week, sometimes three times a week, and I give a tenth of all my stuff to feed the poor. But you know that thing about Jesus dying for my sin? You're a liar. I mean, it's hard to even say that. If you don't get it right about Jesus, you can't get anything right. And so we have people out there that think they're working really hard and doing really good, but they're rejecting the gospel, and so they're sinning. So I got news for you. You're either that way now, or you were that way. Do we still sin as believers? Yes, we do. Is it different? Yes, it is different. When an unbeliever is sinning, you know what they're doing? They're doing what unbelievers do. They're doing the only thing they know how to do. They are slaves to sin. Everything they do is corrupted by sin, and it's not pleasing to the Lord because they don't understand who Jesus is. When we sin as believers, we're sinning with our eyes wide open. We know what Jesus did on the cross to pay for our sins. We have a choice. Unbelievers do what unbelievers do. But But for Christians, do you realize that the grip that sin had on us has been broken? And that's what's being said here. We identify with the death and burial of Jesus, but also with the resurrection. We have resurrection power, right? When we sin, we do it willingly. I mean, think of it. Think of being emancipated. Think of being a slave and being set free and returning to the bondage that you once had. I mean, it would be foolish, but that's what it's like when believers sin. Sin doesn't have the same tyrannical grip on us. Yes, we still sin, but it doesn't have the same control over us like it once did. You see, we're not saved to do whatever we want. It's not all about us. We're saved now to do whatever He wants. We couldn't do that before. You realize that? Before we got saved, we couldn't do anything to please God. We couldn't do anything acceptable in His sight. Until we get it right about Jesus, we can't get anything right. But now that we're saved, now we can do things that are acceptable to Him. We can love Him. We can serve others. And I know it sounds strange. You have one person giving another thirsty person a cold drink as a believer in the name of Christ, and that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And you have an unbeliever giving a cold drink to somebody who's in need and thirsty, and that doesn't please God. It's not acceptable to Him because they don't get it right about Jesus. That's what this is saying. As far as unbelievers are concerned, it makes all the difference, because without the resurrection, we'd still be dead in our trespasses and sin. But because Jesus was dead, buried, and rose again victorious, we too can have newness of life. Now again, these kind of overlap. But we want to see that the resurrection makes all the difference. It makes all the difference from Jesus' perspective. I mean, Jesus is the victor. He won. Makes a difference to the world. Anybody can surrender to Christ and be saved. They can experience the really the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus by faith and trusting in that. His death gets counted as theirs, and His righteousness becomes theirs. His resurrection becomes theirs. But what about believers? Well, we're saved. We've already heard the gospel. Why do we keep talking about it? What's the big deal? I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you what the big deal is. Like we've said before, the gospel is not something that you ever move on from. You know, well, I got saved, now I can quit with this gospel stuff. No, no, no. The gospel isn't something that we ever move on from. It's only something that we go deeper and deeper into. We should be preaching the gospel to ourselves all the time. We should be seeing things through the lens of the gospel and through God's grace and through the power of the resurrection. Paul says in verse 8 of Romans 6, he says, "Now if we died with Christ..." Again, so the moment we place our faith and trust in Christ, His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We identify with Jesus, and the benefit of His death and the benefit and the power of His resurrection becomes ours. And he's saying, so if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. He won. I mean, death was unleashed. Death threw everything at Him. Death dumped it all. And Jesus conquered it. Jesus rose victorious over death. Jesus is the victor. So death no longer has mastery over Him. Now the difference between other resurrections that we see in the Bible and Jesus' resurrection is this. Jesus is the first one to be raised from the dead, never to die again. There were other people in the Bible who were raised again. Lazarus, for instance, was raised from the dead, but he eventually died again. In the Old Testament, there were people who were raised from the dead, and they eventually died again. But Jesus, we're told that He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first one to be raised this way. death no longer has mastery over him. Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Isn't that great? So he died, and he died to sin, and he lives now, and he lives to the glory of God. And of course, Jesus is God. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And that's a great way to put it. But let me put it another way. Some of you have memorized Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But it's the same idea. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What difference does a resurrection make for the believer? Just as Jesus died, and he died to sin, and he was raised to newness of life, just like that, we have that same power. Jesus gives us that power as well. You see, so now, again, an unbeliever can't do anything but sin all the time. Maybe it sounds harsh. That's what God's word says. And you know, because you were there, or you still are, I'm not sure. But only when we trust Christ now do we have the life of God living in and through us. You know, eternal life isn't something you get after you die. Eternal life is something you get the moment you believe. We're not eternal. Everybody's going to go on forever, but we all have a beginning. The only one who is eternal is God. And do you realize when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we have eternal life that moment? We have eternal life, which is God's life. God is the only one that's eternal. His life is the only eternal life. We have God's life lived in and through our lives. We have that resurrection power. And so, and again, this is so practical for believers because of the resurrection, because of that seemingly paradoxical thing, you know, that the death is conquered by death, that works in our lives as well. We have to consider ourselves to be crucified with Christ. We have to understand that it's not us who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. We have to, just like we're saved by God's grace, and we trust and we believe what the gospel is and we're saved or we're justified, so it is with our sanctification. We have to trust the gospel. We have to believe in this in order to be to have this victory lived out in and through our lives. And what's the I there? I mean, there's so much I. I mean, I can't get away from me, right? I mean, there's all these things that I'm thinking constantly. I want this, and I desire that, and I think this, and I think that, right? Well, listen, we've said it this way before. If you say one thing and God says something different, guess what? One of you is wrong. And so we wrestle that out, and we're like, okay, God, you're right. I'm the one that's wrong. You're right. Well, so it is with this principle too. I want this, and I desire this. But God wants this, and God desires this. And so how does that work? It works right here. It's this principle. I need to preach the gospel to myself. I need to remember that I wasn't saved from my sins so that I can keep wallowing in the muck and the mud. I was saved so that I can serve God. I was saved so that I can have victory. I was crucified, and I have to die to myself all the time. Because there's so much of me that crops up and wants its own way. And I'm constantly having to preach the gospel. I'm constantly having to say, it's not about me. I died. Now it's Christ who lives in me. Man, the resurrection makes all the difference. The resurrection is what it's about. I mean, that's how people are going to come from death to life, spiritually speaking. That's how people are going to get saved. This resurrection power, Christ being dead and buried and raised again, and that's how we're going to have victory as Christians as we walk the Christian walk, as we live our lives. You know, it's no longer about me. I was crucified. I have to remember that. I have to consider that. Now it's about God. It's about Him. And again, this is a process. It doesn't come easy. But we have that power available to us. I have died. Now Christ lives His life in me. It's no longer about me and my desires and my ways. I died. Now it's about Him. Now my life is about Him. He lives His life in and through me. Oh, man, the resurrection. I mean, who does that? He's going to fight death by dying and being raised 3 days later? Man, that's the power of the gospel. And that's the power of victorious Christian living. It's not about me anymore. It's about Him. I still can't get over it. I can't get over it. What a God. What a Savior. You don't know living until you know Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the resurrection. Thank You that that we're not only justified by our faith and trust in Jesus and what He did on the cross and being raised 3 days later, but thank You that as Christians, it's that same resurrection power that gives us victory over sin. Again, it's not about me. It's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's about You. It's about what You desire. It's about what You say. And because I have that resurrection life, that eternal life living in and through me, Lord, I want to serve You, not in some legalistic way. I don't have to serve You. I get to. And what a joy it is, Lord. You are so good. We thank You so much for the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.